I'm going to ask you please to turn to the book of James, chapter 5. Let's read beginning at verse 1. We're going to read down to verse 6. James 5, verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your great love toward your people. Thank you for your word. Lord, we do thank you for Michael and Kathy and their family, and just pray, Lord, that you would give them an extra measure of your grace in this time of their need, strength and joy and peace. Lord, that they would know your presence in a manifest way every day and every step of the way through this. Father, we ask now that you speak to our hearts as we study your word together. We ask that you would bring conviction to our hearts where it's needed. Lord, that we would see our sin and be brought by your Spirit to a place of fresh surrender to you in the areas where it's needed. And Lord, I pray for those with us tonight who are not Christians, that tonight they would see their need for Christ. Turn, Lord, from their wicked ways and put their faith in your Son for their salvation. We love you, Lord, and we'll thank you for your blessing us through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In James chapter 5, we are confronting sins that are associated with wealth. James is addressing rich people who are also wicked people. What he says in verses 1 through 6 could not possibly be said of someone who is genuinely saved. And so he's addressing people who gather with the church, but they don't really belong to the church. They gather with the church, but they don't really belong to the family of God. And one of the clear evidences that they haven't been saved is how they view, how they think about, and how they live in respect to money, wealth, material things. Folks, we've said it many times, but it needs to be said again. How you handle your money says something about your very spiritual condition. Whether you know Christ or not, whether you're born again or not, the way you think about money, the way you place money on your priority list, it says something about your relationship to God. And so he's dealing with sins that characterize people who are wealthy and lost. And he's, so far in the verses we've covered, talked about the sin of useless hoarding. You see that in verses 1 through 3. And then the sin of unjust gain, you see that in verse 4. Keeping money that does not belong to you, making money in ways that do not honor God. Tonight we come to another sin. You see it in verse 5, and that is the sin of self-indulgent living. The sin of self-indulgent living. Now, this entire section is a very searching section of Scripture. It calls us to think about issues that many times we don't really stop and think about. He uses three different verbs in this verse to describe a self-indulgent lifestyle. And tonight we're just going to have time to deal with one of them. But look what he says in verse 5. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. Three different ways he describes there self-indulgent living. But before we look at the first one tonight, let's just first of all make clear that self-indulgence is sin. The self-indulgent life is a sinful life. We've got to see that. We've got to recognize that. We've got to believe that. What James is talking about here is not just something that is less than good. It's nothing less than sin. Our lives are not to be spent on ourselves. And neither is our wealth. Our wealth is not to be used for ourselves. Even when God would give us things to enjoy and we use wealth on behalf of ourselves and on behalf of our families, we're to understand in our hearts and in our minds that our wealth belongs to God. And it's to be used in a way that would please God. In every area of our lives, we're to acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ. That includes our money. At every point in our lives, including how we think about money and how we use money, we're to be submitted to Christ. That means that what you possess, you realize, doesn't really belong to you. You're a steward of it. It belongs to God. It is to be used for His purposes. It's to be used, submitted to His will. It's to be used for His glory. And that even includes the things that are involved in providing for your family. Even that is to be done for the glory of God. And so in no way are we ever to think of our lives as belonging to ourselves or what we possess as belonging to ourselves. Self-indulgent living is a sin. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body." Now, beloved, listen, if your own body does not belong to you, neither does that which is on your body, your clothes, nor your house, which is where your body is put down at night and where you spend a lot of your time, nor the car that carries your body around, nor the money that is in the wallet that is on in your clothes that's on your body. If you yourself don't belong to you, you belong to God. That's true of everything else you will ever possess. It all belongs to God. We're to understand that. In Acts chapter 4, verse 32, it says, "And the congregation of those who believed..." They're in that first century church. People get saved. All of a sudden, what were they doing? It says, "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them." Now, that was not a pattern set down for the rest of church history, that none of us counts anything as being within our stewardship, that we all just pool our possessions and everything is community property. It's not communism that was being practiced in Acts chapter 4. But what is observable in Acts chapter 4 is their mindset. And that is, they realized something, that everything they possessed was to be used for the glory of God. And in that situation and at that time, in the midst of God's will, they were willing to say, "Look, whatever I have, it is available to you as God would have me to share it." That was their mindset. Because they understood their life belonged to the Lord, so did everything else they would ever have. And so the first thing you and I have to be convinced of, and if until you're convinced of this, you won't obey God in this area of your life. You've got to be convinced that to live a self-indulgent life is sin. Nothing less than sin. Now, once we recognize that, we can ask the question, what does a self-indulgent life look like? I mean, are we able to identify who is living a self-indulgent lifestyle? And the answer to that question is, the self-indulgent lifestyle is identifiable. God has identified it in these three descriptions. Notice the first one, verse 5. "You have lived luxuriously on the earth." There's the first one. That's where we're going to spend our time tonight. The self-indulgent life is a life of luxury. Who is living in a self-indulgent fashion in this place tonight? Anyone who is living a life of luxury. What does that mean? What does it mean to live a life of luxury? It's a very interesting word. translated live luxuriously in verse 5. It's the word truphao. It comes from the word truphe, and it means, that word truphe means softness or daintiness. And that word comes from the word thrupto, which means to break or to rob of moral vitality and strength. And so what James has done, what the Holy Spirit has done through James, is he's not only given us a word that describes a lifestyle, he's also used a word that describes the effect of that lifestyle on the person. To live luxuriously is to live a life that breaks you, a life that robs you of strength, a life that makes you soft. What's he talking about? A luxurious lifestyle is one of showering yourself with things beyond what is proper. It is accumulating things, showering yourself with things to the point that it's wasteful and to the point that it is debilitating. It is living toward yourself without a willingness to practice self-denial. One of the qualities of a spirit-controlled life is self-control. In 1 Corinthians 9:25, it says, "And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." You and I are to be living our lives to receive an imperishable reward from Jesus Christ, an imperishable wreath. And he says that athletes training for a perishable wreath have to practice self-control in all things. He says you and I are to practice self-control in all things so as to please Christ. You can't please the Lord if you're not willing to practice self-control. In 2 Peter 1:6 it says, talking about how we grow in the Lord, it says, "In your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness." He's talking about steps of spiritual growth. And one of those steps is you and I must learn and be taught self-control. Galatians 5:23, talking about the fruit of the Spirit, says gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. One of the evidences that the Holy Spirit is in control of your life, that you're submitting to His leadership and walking in the Word of God, is your life will be characterized by self-control. And then Paul, talking about an ungodly generation, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, describes an ungodly generation, and he says they are unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control. Brutal haters of good. And so what characterizes an ungodly life is the absence of self-control. What characterizes the godly life is the presence of self-control. And one area where self-control should be evident in our lives is our use of money. And one specific way that self-control ought to show up in how we use our money is how we use it on ourselves. And so the luxurious life is when you're showering yourself with things that is beyond what is proper. You are showering yourself with things that leads to waste and is in fact, as we'll see tonight, a debilitating influence in your life. It robs you of strength. It makes you soft. That's the luxurious life. And that is a self-indulgent life. Now somebody might ask tonight, how could a life of luxury rob you of strength? Why does the Holy Spirit use a word that means soft or daintiness? And why does He use a word that comes from thrupto, which means to break? In what way could luxury rob us of our strength? And I want to give you at least 6 ways that luxury robs people of their strength. How does a life of luxury exist in ruin? Why is it associated with destruction and weakness? Let me give you 6 reasons. First of all, because it exists in pride. It exists in pride. One of the sins that accompany self-indulgence is pride. You see, the person who lives self-indulgently is the kind of person who never really understands what they deserve. They never really understand what they deserve. They demand more because they think they deserve more. The more they spend upon themselves, the more they desire to spend upon themselves. Self is at the center. And wherever self is at the center, pride is present. And so this kind of person, they're never satisfied because they always think they deserve more. Pride. And by the way, you need to know this, because there's somebody, no doubt, sitting here tonight going, yeah, those rich people have that problem. You don't have to have money to be guilty of the sins associated with money. In fact, you can be wealthy and not be guilty of these sins. And you can be poverty-stricken and be living in these sins. It's not a sin to be wealthy. It's a sin for wealth to be your God. I'll say it in another way. It's not a sin to have pleasure. It's a sin for pleasure to have you. You don't have to have money to be guilty of this. You're living in the same kind of sin when you resent what others have. When you're jealous and you're envious. And if you could, you would take what someone else has for yourself. Or if you couldn't do that, you would at least make sure they couldn't have it. It's the same spirit that's at work in a life. It's the same heart problem that's at work in a life. You ever see someone get something you don't have and you resent it? Can you rejoice with your brethren about their blessings, or do you in some way resent it? It's a test of where your heart is at. And so wherever this sin, the sin of living in luxury, exists, there's pride. There's a second reason it robs us of strength. Wherever it exists, it also is existing in selfishness. Wherever this sin is going on, there is a selfish heart. The Puritan Thomas Manton wrote, listen to this, "Lusts, though they dispute every inch with grace, do easily give way to succeeding corruptions." Let me read it again. That Puritan language doesn't register the first time sometimes. "Lusts, though they dispute every inch with grace, do easily give way to succeeding corruptions." What does he mean? He's saying this, that the luxurious life is one where a person is resistant to the kind of generosity and selfless living that grace would teach you. You'll fight every inch when it comes to generosity. You'll fight against selfless living every inch of the way. But wherever it comes to fulfilling sinful desires and spending on yourself, you're wide open. To spend on someone else, they would have to pry your hand open to get the money out. But to spend on yourself is easy. That's the kind of heart that engages in luxurious living. In Luke chapter 16, you remember the parable, or actually the account of the rich man, Lazarus. In Luke 16:19, it says, "Now there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores." And you read the rest of the account, and what you find is that rich man was never moved in his heart to help that poor man Lazarus. That man would have been satisfied with the rich man's crumbs, and he couldn't find it in his heart to open his hand and give some crumbs, but he would dress himself in purple and fine linen every day. Fight every inch of the way with the generosity that grace produces, but his heart was wide open to spend on himself. That's luxurious living. What a poor man, what a poor woman it is whose heart cannot be moved except in the direction of themselves. What moves your heart? What moves your heart? Can your heart only be moved by your own problems? Can your heart only be moved by your own poverty? Can your heart only be moved by your own plight? Then I say you are a poor person, no matter what you have. There's a third way that this sin robs people of their strength. Wherever it exists in pride. Wherever it exists in selfishness. There's a third thing. Wherever it exists in ungratefulness. Ungratefulness. Luxury deadens, listen, it deadens the life to the things that we once took pleasure in. In this way, it is a debilitating life. It robs a person of a grateful spirit. We can all be guilty of this. Let me ask you, can you go back in your mind to a time that you were excited to receive something that right now wouldn't excite you at all? Can you go back in your mind to a time when you were grateful for something that right now you take for granted? How many here tonight are married? Over 10 years. Raise your hand. All right? I want you to think about your first set of furniture. What did it look like? But you were happy with it, weren't you? I mean, you had people sit on it. Sit on that. That's my couch. That's my chair. Think about your first car. Go back to those teenage years when you got that first car. You were happy with it. Your parents were embarrassed about it, but you were happy with it. I want you to think about your first set of dishes or appliances. See, I don't know what it is for you, but my question is, can you identify with that? And maybe there's somebody who can. But I want to ask, are you the richer for it? In other words, if you have lost the ability to be grateful for the smallest things, does that mean that your life has been enriched? I say not. I say that you've been robbed. I say that we've become poor when we can no longer be grateful for the small things. And that's what luxury does. The more you get, the less you're grateful. The more you get, the less you appreciate what you have. And that's why the luxurious life robs you. Robs you. People discover something as they grow in wealth, don't they? They discover that wealth doesn't bring happiness. That's why I'm not saying I would want to return to the same circumstances. But how many married couples say something like this to one another from time to time? You know what? It wasn't so bad back then. Oh, we had it hard, yes, and we had to sometimes wonder where the next meal was coming from. But you know what? We had some good times, some good memories. See, we misunderstand what makes a life a life. A life does not consist in what someone possesses. Our Lord said that. There's a fourth thing. A fourth way that a luxurious life robs you. Wherever the luxurious life exists, it exists in wrong perspectives. We've already mentioned some wrong perspectives. Ungratefulness, selfishness, pride. But let me point out two very specific wrong perspectives that come along with this sin. Number one, there's a wrong perspective about work. About work. Wherever there's luxurious living, and remember, again, I want to say this, luxurious living is not having pleasure. Luxurious living is pleasure having you. I don't want you to misunderstand what we're talking about tonight. But when you begin to live for the things you possess, and you don't have a grateful spirit, and you don't have a humble spirit, and you don't have an appreciative spirit, when that's going on, all of a sudden people's view of work can be changed in more than one way. Some people lose a good work ethic. It's amazing. We can see it all around us in our world. There have been many, many people who arrived at a place in their life from the standpoint of worldly success. They arrived there because they were hardworking, they were diligent, they had a good work ethic. And then all of a sudden they attain a measure of wealth and success, and they abandon the very kind of work ethic that got them to that place. Happens all the time. There's this idea in our country, I don't know where it came from, but that the greatest thing that could ever happen in your life is you wouldn't have to work anymore. Well, you know what? My goal is to retire by the time I'm 30. Well, what are you going to do? Folks, Adam was to tend and keep the garden before there was any sin. Work is not a result of sin. Work is an honorable thing. It is an enriching thing. It is something that God can use in your life to be a building, growing influence in your life. I'll tell you what sin did do is it means now that we earn our living by the sweat of our brow. It's not always easy. Here's another thing that especially young men deal with, and one of the reasons why there are so many job hoppers in the world is because they think they have the right to have a job that is exactly what they enjoy doing. Where did we ever get that idea from? Listen, God gives you a job so that through that job, God can supply for your needs and the needs for your family. And supply to you that which you can reinvest in His kingdom and be used by Him as an instrument of ministry. That's why God gives you a job. Not so that you can do exactly what you want to do for the rest of your life. And how many young men skip around from job after job after job, and they never put down roots, and they never become the provider God wants them to be for their family, because they think they have a right to have a job that's exactly what they want to do. Sometimes they'll leave an absolutely good job to chase after dreams that never come to fruition. And so some people lose a good work ethic. Then on the other end of the spectrum, some people abuse a good work ethic, because they have the wrong perspective of work. They like the taste of money. They like the taste of success. And it drives them to begin to live for their work. They're really living for money and possessions. But the way to get those things is work. And so they begin to live for their work, or they live for the pats on the back that they receive, or they live for the accolades they receive. And so whenever somebody falls prey to this life of luxury, many times where it shows up is they have a wrong perspective of work. There's a second thing that happens, though. At the very same time, they have a wrong perspective of the world. They are living for the things of the world. Again, this idea, what I want to do is retire, get a motorhome, and just travel all over the world. What about the church? What about ministry? What about a spiritual family? Boy, I tell you, wouldn't the church be in a great state in this world if every Christian had a motorhome? We just all travel around. You know what? When we think like that, we're treating this world like it's heaven. It's not. God didn't save you to live the rest of your life in the Rocky Mountains, or on the lake, or on a ski slope. This is not heaven. In fact, you're living in the last days. And this world's not going to be around forever, and there is ministry to be done. That's how we're to see our world. Do you notice something James says here? It's very, very important. Look at verse 5. You have lived luxuriously. Then what does he say? What does he say? On the earth. Well, James, where else would you live like this? You get what I'm saying? Why does he say that? Where else could you be living like this? On Mars? No, James says it this way. The Holy Spirit says it this way because he's not just talking about where you are. He's talking about what you're focused on. You're living your life luxuriously because you are living like this is all there is. The earth. He mentions it to drive home the point that you're treating something temporary like it was permanent. This is what that rich man did in Luke chapter 16. Keep your Bible marker here. Let's go to Luke chapter 16 together. I wish that my brothers and sisters would get a hold of this point sometimes when they do think about their retirement. Because I've known sweet brethren, I mean people who love the Lord and love His Word, they retire, they move off to another place where they have a place that they've always dreamed of, and they're going to retire out there, and all of a sudden they find out that they cannot find a good Bible teaching church where they've moved. And they're more miserable on their dream home than they were ever in this place or wherever they were in the world where they had a solid church home. Folks, we've got to remember, this is not heaven. Never will be. Luke chapter 16. Look at verse 19. Now there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now, it came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, he, that is the rich man, lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' bad things. But now he's being comforted here, and you are in agony. You're in agony. That rich man, he had nice things, but he didn't have them forever, did he? Didn't have them forever. And so a wrong perspective that goes along with luxurious living is we begin to live like this is forever. There's another thing. Another way that it robs us of strength. Wherever the sin of luxurious living exists, it exists in wasted opportunity. Wasted opportunity. The life of luxury is a waste in too many ways to count, but let me just put it very simply. If you live your life for earthly luxury, you will have had your best days when your life is over. I mean, if that's really your life, your best days will have been spent when your life on this earth is over. That's what we see with the rich man, right? You had your good things. He had his heaven. If this is heaven to you, guess what? This will be your heaven. This will be it. And when your life is over, because you understand what I'm saying? If you really think this is it, you don't know Christ. And so if you don't know Christ and you live like this is it, you're going to find out one day this was it. This was your heaven. You may love your house, but my friend, you won't want that to be heaven. You may like your car, but that's not heaven. Your gadgets, that's not heaven. No, Bill Gates won't like the knowledge one day if he's not converted. If he dies without Christ, he won't like the result. Despite all of his money, this will have been his heaven. And for the rest of eternity, he'll spend his life in agony. And so will anyone else who dies without Christ. You see, when you live like this short period of time is forever, and you neglect the time that is forever, that's foolishness. Now, he says, Lazarus is in a place of comfort. For how long? Forever. And the rich man is in a place of agony. For how long? Forever. If you've lived your life for Christ, on the other hand, you may have had little on this earth, but great is your reward in heaven. Let's think of it this way. Look over to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, and look at verse 15. Hebrews 12, verse 15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau. Now, what characterized Esau, who is called immoral and godless? What kind of decisions did he make? Look on. Who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. Here is a man who sold his birthright because he was hungry for a meal. What do you think of a decision like that? How many would say you think that's foolish? Would you say amen? Foolish. But now let me ask you, what do you think of someone who would trade eternity for earthly junk? What do you think of someone who would neglect Christ in this life and live for things that won't last? I say they're an Esau. I say it's the same kind of foolish choice. The last thing, last reason, it is not only sinful, it is debilitating and it robs of strength, is wherever you find the sin of luxurious living, it exists in spiritual poverty. Spiritual poverty. This is the most debilitating aspect of all. When you live to shower yourself with earthly things, your heart is dull and dead and unresponsive toward God. You say, how can you be so dogmatic? Well, listen, because the Bible says you can't serve God and money. You have to choose one or the other. Every person in this place tonight, on the authority of the Word of God, I can tell you this, you are serving God or you're serving money. There's no in between. And there's no way to serve both. No way to serve both. Jesus said in Luke 16:13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't. You can't. Look over, please, in Luke chapter 12. We're just about done tonight. Verse 15. Whenever a person's heart is set on earthly treasure, you can mark it down, it is a fact from Scripture, they are spiritually poor, impoverished. Not poor like the Beatitudes, I mean impoverished. When you set your heart on earthly treasure, your heart will be dull and dead and unresponsive toward God. Now that's true of lost people, but that's also true when Christians get their priorities out of order. You're going to find out that when your priorities are out of order and you begin to run after earthly wealth, your heart becomes cold toward God because you can't serve these two masters at the same time. Luke 12, look at verse 15. And he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. Notice greed has more than one form, right? So there's more than one form to be on guard for. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? And he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared? And notice how our Lord applies it. So, verse 21, so is the man who lays up treasure. For who? For himself, but, what does he say? What's the other part of it? And is not rich toward God. You see, you're either storing up treasure for yourself in this world, or you are looking to a treasure that is beyond this world, and you are rich toward God. Even if God has given you earthly wealth, if your heart is right with Him, you're not storing it up for you. It's not self-focused, self-indulgent, sinful mindset about those things. You understand it all belongs to the Lord. It's all at His disposal. You may have things, but things don't have you. There's a major, major difference. And anyone that things have them, they're not rich toward God. This can happen not only with individuals, this can happen in corporate groups, you know. This can happen in churches. In Revelation chapter 3, when the Lord speaks to the church at Laodicea, do you remember what He says to them? Verse 17, because you say to whom? Say to themselves, no doubt. Maybe say to others. Because you say, I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I wonder how many churches are there in our world that are wealthy. And from a material standpoint, they even say to themselves, you know, right now we got everything we need. But when the Lord of glory walks in the midst of that church, if they could just hear Him, He would say, you don't know that you're poor, miserable, and blind, and naked. And He goes on to say, I advise you to buy from Me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments, that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes, that you may see. Whose eyes are we looking through? Are we rich or are we poor? So James, if you look back in James 5, he's dealing with this sin of self-indulgent living. You say, am I living self-indulgently? Well, here's what it looks like. It looks like luxurious living. It looks like you're showering yourself with things beyond what is proper. It looks like you're showering yourself with things to the point of waste. It looks like you're showering yourself with things to the degree that it is debilitating to your life. It is robbing you of your strength. That's what it looks like. Which leads to the second question very briefly tonight. We got to ask it. How much is too much? How much is too much? When am I living a life of luxury? Does God want me to have nothing? No, God gives us things to enjoy. In fact, the Apostle Paul instructed the rich in this world not to be conceited, not to set their heart on wealth that comes and goes, but to set their heart on the Lord. And he went on to say in that same passage that God gives us all things richly to enjoy. So that's not the issue. It's not that you can't have anything to enjoy. So how do you know how much is too much? Here are some questions to ask. Do I have a humble heart, or do I think I deserve more? And when we fall into the mindset that we think we deserve more, it doesn't matter if we have anything. If we think we deserve more, we're already falling prey to the sinful mindset. Second question, do I have a generous heart or am I only generous toward myself? I dare say everybody in this place, you'll buy something for yourself. But do you have a generous heart toward others? Do you resent what others have? Are you jealous? No one may ever know it but you. But are you jealous over what someone else has? Do you resent it? Third question. Do I have a grateful spirit, a grateful heart, or have I lost the joy of basic pleasures? We're poor, beloved, when we can no longer rejoice over the small things. And we just take them for granted. Fourth question. Do I have a godly perspective of work in the world? Or has what I possessed changed the way I look at these things? Do you see your job as God's means of providing for your needs and to give you something that you can use for His glory? Or do you think about settling down in this world and either working your life away so you can have more or not working at all so you can go on spiritual vacation? Do you view this like it's heaven? Pastor, do you think it's wrong for someone to retire? No. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, how do you think about spending that retirement? What do you think about doing with the freedom that you might have time? Folks, I'll tell you, we ought to think about, oh Lord, you're going to give me more time to be in service to you. Another question. Do I spend my time and my attention and my passions on the truly important things in life? Things that have to do with eternity? Or am I wasting opportunities while I add to what I have? Christians who can't ever be in church because they're busy working. For what? We need to examine our priorities. Am I rich toward God right now? Or in the midst of all my stuff, have I found my heart dull toward God? You may have more stuff right now than you've ever had in your life, but are you closer to the Lord than you've ever been in your life? You may have more stuff than you ever dreamed you'd ever have, but what's your walk with God like right now? Now, one last question, and maybe the most penetrating. Would you divest yourself in order to enrich yourself? Remember the rich young ruler? Jesus said, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. That's not a verse that teaches all Christians are to take a vow of poverty or something like that. No, our Lord knew this was that young man's God. And He says to the young man, you can have treasure. Are you willing to divest yourself? And folks, hear me. There are people in this world who are being robbed by what they have, or what they've wanted to have, or what they're working to have. And they would be better off to repent of their false worship, running after the God, real things, and divest themselves to enrich themselves. Self-indulgent living is luxurious living. And make no mistake about it, it's sin. Let's bow our heads together, please. Our relationship to the Lord is revealed by our relationship to material things. That's not just true with the matter of salvation, it's also true with the matter of spiritual health. So I would ask you tonight, are you born again? Are you saved? Who is your God? What is your God? said, Pastor, I know that I'm born again. And I would ask you, are you spiritually healthy right now? Is your view of these things right? And wherever there's sin, may the Lord show that to us, and may we humbly repent of it and remember who our treasure is and where our treasure is to be stored up. Who we're living for and what we're living for, not the things of this world, but the things that will last forever. Father, thank you for your word. May you bless this time of invitation. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.